We're now going to read together, reading from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the last words of the Bible. It's on page 1250. Over the last few Sunday mornings, we've looked at the new city in chapter 21. We've looked at the new garden at the beginning of chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 6 in chapter 22 to the end of the book. Let's read. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written up in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' And then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation and chapter 22. And keep it open if you can. In 1843, an American called William Miller concluded that Jesus was going to return sometime that year. It didn't happen. But it did found the group of Christians in America called the Seventh-day Adventists, which numbers now in the millions. In 1970, there was an infamous incident of an American Christian writer called Harold Lindsay, who said that he had studied and unlocked the date of the apocalypse. But again, it didn't happen. Time and again, We hear stories and we hear predictions, and people have tried to predict and unlock through hidden codes that Jesus is coming at such and such a date, only for that to confound, disappoint, and create, in all honesty, disillusionment. It can make us roll our eyes. But people can get sucked in by preachers and messages who are either totally misguided or who usually want to gain followers or make a quick amount of money. Like the Who said, "I get on my knees and pray, we won't get fooled again." Don't get fooled by any predictions of dates of when Jesus is coming back. But also don't get fooled into forgetting that Jesus is coming again. We can fall on either way of those two extremes. Yes, we shouldn't get fooled and tricked and lulled into some idea that you can figure it all out and that there's some hidden code and only some people can figure that out. No, but don't we all fall so often on the other side of the coin where we forget and kind of ignore that Jesus is coming back? It's quite easy to keep your head down and just go through the daily grind of life, and we lose sight of the fact that the Bible tells us repeatedly that Jesus is coming again. He's coming unexpectedly, and he's coming soon. That's the expectation of the Christian. It's even the push that we often need to be watching and working and waiting and prepared for the end. But it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since the New Testament was written. 2,000 years since this expectation that has been articulated here that Jesus is coming soon. How can I really believe that he's coming soon? Well, Halloween is over. You may have all noticed as you go into every shop. And the countdown for Christmas has already begun. What's it about? It's about the coming of Jesus. And how long did it take from the first time God promised Abraham that he would have a son that would bless all of the earth? How long from then until the coming of Jesus? At least 2 millennia. And then much longer than that, if you take into account the promise of an offspring to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So just because it seems like a long time for God to be keeping his promise for Jesus to come again soon doesn't mean God isn't keeping his promise. And God, from his perspective, it is soon. If we have any doubts in this final chapter about Jesus coming again, the concluding words of the entire Bible focus on this point. Verse 7. "Look, I am coming soon." Verse 12. "Look, I am coming soon." Verse 20. "Yes, I am coming soon." What does soon mean? It means imminent. It means at any time. It means quickly. It means suddenly, unexpectedly. Revelation 3, verse 3. Many more verses I could quote, but here it is in Revelation again. "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." It's unexpected. We won't know. But throughout these passages, it's notable that when you have the promise that Jesus is coming soon, there's also an expectation that that will make an impact on our lives, that we will live differently, that we will think differently, because Jesus is coming soon. And John here in this final chapter records at least three appropriate responses. If Jesus is coming soon, so what? How then shall I live? The first word, keep. Verse 6 says, these words are trustworthy and true. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Verse 9, all who keep the words of this scroll, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll. Verse 10, 3 is the magic number. You've got three responses to the news that Jesus is coming back. And in this first one, it's repeated three times. Keep the words. Keep the words. Don't seal up the words. By implication, keep it and share it. Don't just hide it away. Keep it and share it. What does it mean to keep the words? It means that we are blessed. We wake up. We understand what's going on when we pay attention and guard and obey the words of Jesus. Because Revelation tells the whole story of history. The whole thing. Start to finish. As Jesus reveals himself from behind the curtain as King over the universe. That's where he is right now in glory, in heaven, King over all history. Yes, evil is in this world. War, violence, famine, death. Yes, there are powers against us. Revelation makes this so clear. It calls him the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. But the focus is that Jesus is in control. And Jesus is coming again. The King will restore everything to the way it should be. When he comes, Jesus will crush his enemies. He will recreate, renew, restore the world. He is coming to put it all right because we know something's wrong. We need to remember. When John here is saying, keep the words, he's begging you, remember this overarching, behind-the-scenes truth. It's so easy to forget it because we can't see Jesus. And we get drawn into thinking that the small details are the big details, that the small thing. Always remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember again the bigness of God and the bigness, the magnitude, the truth that Jesus is coming back. Keep that truth. Hold on to that truth. Do not let go of that truth. Life will numb you. A sheer amount of TV shows and social media and culture that can sift through our minds has a numbing effect on us. And we just sort of go from one TV show to the next box set, to the next box, and we're just sort of, not always, but sometimes just wasting our time and numbing ourselves and just getting through the day. Remember, Jesus is coming soon. If Revelation teaches you anything, look behind the curtain. Remember that Jesus is King. Remember he's in control. Keep hold of that. Keep those words front and center in your mind. Keep it right in your heart. Let it change you. Let it prepare you. Let that get you ready for Jesus coming again. But it's not the only word that John gives us. And the second word is wash. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city to become one of the people of God. He says he's bringing his reward. He's going to repay all of us according to what we've done. That's what he'll do at the end. Jesus has the authority to do this because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He really does know it all. He knows every thought, every moment that you have or will ever do and live through. And because that's the case, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Alpha at the start of the universe, the Omega at the end, he's there at the start of your life, he's there at the end. He knows it all. Because that's the case, you and I would be in trouble. No one in here is truly nice. You might be warm and friendly, but by the definition of goodness, as defined by the one who is good, who is the one who gets to decide what is good, who gets to define that because he is the creator, the Alpha, the first and the last. Because of that, no one here, not me, not you, is truly good. And so if Jesus is coming again with his judgment and reward according to what we have done, we're in trouble unless we wash our robes. Unless we are cleaned from the inside out. No amount of washing could clean the blood off the hands of Lady Macbeth. And no amount of washing, no amount of good works, nothing we can do can even begin to remove all the sin from our lives. And that's why there's this blessing in verse 14. You and I just can't do it. It's not something we can do. It's a blessing that comes from God. Blessed are they by me who wash their robes. They're the ones that get eternal life. They're the ones that get access to the tree of life, into the city of the people of God. Washing our robes, what does this mean? Revelation 7, verse 14, again, in Revelation, it says there, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washing your robes is symbolism for removing all your guilt, sin, and shame with what Jesus did for you on the cross. And it's symbolism as well for how clean and pure you are when you are covered, washed through, soaked with the pure, holy, clean life of Jesus instead of yours. Washing in the blood, it sounds so strange, but it's poetry for us relying on the death of Jesus to pay for our guilt and our sin and to make us whole again as we stand before God, our Creator. Washing means offering your allegiance to him, bowing your knees to him, coming and saying, Jesus, I've tried to be my own Lord. I've tried. But if I try and stand up in front of you based on me and my own life, you will judge me. Rightly, you will judge me. You will rightly cast me out. My only hope, Jesus, is that you might make me clean. And those whom Jesus makes clean, they are clean indeed. Those who haven't washed, verse 15, says that they are outside. Outside salvation. Outside the hope that they've rejected. But those who wash in the blood of the Lamb, those who trust in the death of Jesus as their only hope for the payment and forgiveness of their sins, they put their faith, they put their allegiance in Jesus. And that means there is hope for you and me this morning. When you see Jesus and he's coming as the judge, you don't have to plead your own record. You get to plead Jesus' record. You get to lift up his holy, perfect record. What a relief. Every evil moment, every wrong moment, every sinful, shameful moment, that's not what gets held up as your record on that day. Because you have washed your robes clean. You lift up the record of Jesus. And you're safe. Wash your robes. Why? All of us, all of you, please, wash your robes. Why? Because Jesus is coming again soon. And we don't know when. Some of the last words of the Bible, please, wash your robes. Because you don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. We just know it'll be unexpected. We know it'll be sudden. Our only guarantee, your only guarantee is now. Now. Wash your robes now. The third response for Jesus coming soon is that John gives a warning. It's the word, and it's the idea of heed. Heed the warning. Keep the words. Wash your robes. Heed the warning. Verse 18, 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. There's an appropriate response from God here. He's not malicious. If we add, he'll add. If we take, he'll take. Why does this book conclude with a warning? A warning that adding and subtracting to the book is such a dangerous and big deal. Why is this at the end of this book? Well, it's because John recognizes that what he's written in this book is liable and open to abuse and misuse. It's very easy to misunderstand the book of Revelation. And it's been used many times to manipulate. It's been misappropriated for numerous groups to try and make numerous claims and to stall that eventuality because of the poetry, the symbolism, and the hard-hitting nature of the visions of this book. He warns that people shouldn't twist, abuse, misuse, don't manipulate, don't add, don't take away. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon, and he will deal with anyone who manipulates and twists the words of this book, but also the words of the Bible as a whole. People who do that to get YouTube hits. People who do that to get your money, whatever else. There are preachers with massive incomes of millions and millions, wealthy mansions, televangelists and preachers making money off people through twisting and manipulating the Bible, or whatever else, false teachers. The amount of groups that call themselves Christians that reshape how the Bible is translated, or mistranslate the Bible, or misuse the Bible, or just ignore whole sections of the Bible. People who call themselves Christians today who think that the Bible only contains the Word of God, they take away the things that they don't like. Because ultimately, we're in charge and I get to decide, me, what's true and what's not. Not God. Heed the warning. Jesus is coming. And he'll deal with the false teachers who profit off his words. He'll deal with the people that have lied to you and lied to this world about God says this. He'll deal with the people that have abused you and the people you know in churches that are just out to take and take and take. Vultures who live for themselves. Jesus is coming soon. He's warning them. He's warning us. Because he's coming soon, he's going to deal with the injustice of it all. But then there's one last clear word of hope in this book. One last invitation. He's given three responses: keep, wash, heed. But then one last word, one last invitation at the end of it all. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Once again, a threefold invitation. Because Jesus has been saying, I am coming soon. You get here at the start of this verse, you get the bride of Jesus, the people of Jesus, moved by the Spirit of God that lives inside of her, lives inside of them. The bride and the Spirit together as one say to Jesus, come. If you're coming soon, come. It's the people of God saying, you've said you're coming. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Put all things right. Bring your justice. Renew this world. Make everything sad untrue. Carry out your plan in history. Come and make all things new. And Jesus hears them. Let the one who hears, he hears them. And he says back to them. He takes that same word they've offered him and shouted out to him. And he says, come. He sends that word out across time and space to everyone not yet engaged to be his. It's the pleading voice of the King, his tender, his final invitation, come. He says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes simply take and accept the free gift of life. Come and drink deeply from what Jesus offers you this morning. It's free. Jesus paid the price. You don't need to pay for this water. You don't have to write a check to receive God's blessing, to receive this water. Ignore anyone who tells you on TV or online who tells you you need to give money to get God's blessing. You don't have to clean yourself up to get God's blessing. You don't have to clean yourself up first to get this water. You don't have to do good works to get this water. You don't have to give money to the church, or you don't have to have done Sunday school for X amount of years. You don't have to have read the whole Bible across a whole year. You don't need to be nice and good first. There's only one thing you need. One thing you need to be and have. What do you need to have? Thirst. Let the one who is thirsty come. You need to be thirsty. Jesus says, come and drink, and he will satisfy you. Will you come to this Jesus who's offering you life-giving water, to this Jesus who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the morning star, the centerpiece of all existence. And he says to you this morning, come to me. And you don't have to drink much of it to quench your thirst. If you simply come to him and say, Jesus, save me and satisfy me. He will. He'll change you. He'll transform you. He'll be with you as we suffer through the ups and downs of life in this world. And yeah, we go through those ups and downs. And there are times that Christians don't feel satisfied. I know that. You know that. And any of you that don't yet know Jesus, and I'm asking you, come and be satisfied. You can see that we're not always feeling satisfied, but beyond our experiences of this world, it is a fact beyond what we feel that we have the joy, the security, and the deep soul satisfaction we have with Jesus. Yes, he is coming soon. Keep the words. Hold on to the words. Follow and obey the words. Hold them up in your mind and remember he's coming. Live like he's coming. Tell other people quickly like he's coming soon. Don't waste your time like he's coming soon. Wash your robes from all your stains, all your guilt, all your shame. Heed the warnings. And don't misuse and twist his words. And come. Forget any other nonsense. Just come to Jesus. John's heart is full. His soul is consumed with longing. His eyes pierce the clouds. And he joins in, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Wash me clean. Quench my thirst. Be my king. Take me home. Make all things new. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.